Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In spite of the apparent differences, how similar, theologically, are Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism? You can routinely hear American evangelicals say something like, you know, I reject all those things that are Roman Catholic, the prayer to saints, the prayer to Mary, purgatory, popes, priestly, celibacy. I reject it all. And yet, are there teachings, more essential teachings, by the way, on which American evangelicals actually agree with Rome? Teachings like what justification means, original sin, conversion, good works, the authority of Scripture? At first blush, you might say no. Maybe when we're done talking with Dr. Larry Rast, you might be saying yes. You know, I have done numerous programs on American evangelicalism, and the same thought occurs to me virtually every time. And that is, theologically, American evangelicals are looking more and more to me like Roman Catholics without sacraments. Without the robes, without the trappings, without the statuary, without the stained glass and the candles, Roman Catholics without sacraments. And, as we might find out in this hour, their practices are increasingly taking on the flavor of Rome. We'll find out why in the course of this hour. We're coming to you live this Reformation Sunday evening. It's October the 26th. Feel free to join our conversation. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or if you prefer, you can post a question or a comment on the Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find the Issues Etc. forum there, waiting for your question or your comment. Our guest during this hour, Dr. Larry Rast, is a regular guest, one of my favorites, I must say. He's assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Larry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Todd, it's great to be with you, as always, and a delight to be with your listeners as well.
So, Larry, what do you think of my assessment that theologically, very often, American evangelicals are Roman Catholics without sacraments? Am I being too harsh?
I don't think you're being too harsh at all, Todd. I think you make a very good point. In some of the really fundamental and essential doctrines of both Roman Catholicism and evangelicalism, there is a clear overlap. As horrific as that might sound to some evangelicals, I think the case can be made that in very striking ways, the two traditions really mirror one another at key points.
Why is this the case? Because if you were to talk to the average Roman Catholic, they would probably say the thought of being like an American evangelical is just about as repulsive as I can think of, theologically speaking, of course. And the same thing on the American evangelical side. They'd say, I'm nothing like Rome. Why is it the case that their theology so often overlap?
Yeah, you have some strong historical differences that give the kind of superficial appearance of difference, if you will. That is, in some of the practices, there appear to be some really fundamental and essential kind of differences. But when you get right down to the brass tacks, then things seem to look very similar. Take, for example, the way the two traditions handle the central doctrine of the faith, namely the doctrine of justification, where the Scriptures teach extremely clearly, without any kind of equivocation, that human beings cannot in any way, shape, or form influence God's attitude towards them, that we can't in any way earn or merit God's favor, in both evangelicalism as well as in Roman Catholicism, justification is dependent, at least in part, on a human act of the will. And this is of enormous importance in drawing the two traditions together and providing an extremely important departure from what the Church and what the Scriptures have historically taught.
Okay, let's see if we can flesh this out a little bit. I've heard two phrases, one from the evangelical side, the other from the Catholic side. The one phrase is something like, Jesus died for me. Jesus has done everything to save me. All I have to do is fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. From the Roman Catholic side, a little more formulated, and that is, do that which is within you. Are these essentially the same phrases when it comes to man's contribution to salvation?
Both of them assume that human beings have a natural ability to contribute something to their salvation. Now, in both cases, they would say it's minimal. It's the smallest possible kind of contribution that's made. Yet, nevertheless, both of them put the emphasis or move the emphasis away from the work of God entirely on our behalf and make human beings, at least in part, responsible for what happens. You know, what the phrase, the second phrase you said, the idea of do what is within you, was a very popular phrase in the Middle Ages. It was basically the position that every human being has the ability as well as the responsibility to seek to do what they're capable of in leading an obedient life, a life that reflects the law of God, and a life that is in accordance with it as much as possible. And if you did that which was within you, that is, tried to accomplish that which you could achieve on your own, then God would make up the difference, if you will. Sometimes it was illustrated in this way. It's kind of like a king who has a certain coinage within his kingdom, but then war comes out and there are economic hard times, and so he replaces the gold coins with lead coins. Now, obviously, the lead coins don't have the same monetary value as the gold coins, but the king treats them as though they do have the same value. Well, medieval Roman Catholicism said our works are like lead coins, but God treats them as though they are golden coins. And so he looks at our works and says, that's enough. That's a fine enough work on the part of this person that I'm willing to recognize that and to say out of my own grace and my own justice that will do. The other statement you said really leaves you in the same place when you get right down to it. That is to say, if you have to do what is within you in Roman Catholicism in the medieval period, when you get to modern evangelicalism where it says everything's been done for you, Jesus died for your sins, all you have to do is believe, or all you have to do is accept, or all you have to do is be obedient, whatever the case may be, you've really led yourself back to the same point. Remarkable as that may sound, and strange as it may sound to many ears, you've come full circle, if you will, and passed through the scriptural teaching of the Reformation and made your way back to the medieval point.
So most commonly it is the pop American evangelical phrase that would be summed up in kind of Christ plus my decision. Even though my decision may be very feeble, it's still required.
It's still part of the equation, if you will. It's Christ plus something else, whatever that something else may be. And as soon as you add something else to the work of Christ, the question will necessarily come about. Human beings can't help from asking this question, nor should they stop. And that question will be, did I really do it properly? Have I really done enough? Is this something that God truly will accept? And obviously the answer to that question from the perspective of us human beings will always be something of a question mark.
Now, this is a great place to kind of clear up with only about 2 minutes here before we go to a break, Larry. A common misconception that evangelicals have about Roman Catholics, and that is, well, they just believe that they're saved by their works, that Jesus really didn't have anything to do with it all.
Right.
You're saying that the Roman Catholic teaching on salvation is really much closer to the error that is entertained by evangelicals.
Mm-hmm.
It's not Christ, it's not my works minus Christ, it's Christ plus my works.
That's precisely right. In the early history of the church, there were those who said it is necessary for human beings to do these sorts of actions that God commands in the Scriptures, but not apart from what Christ has done for them. So Roman Catholic historically has said that, indeed, Jesus died for sins. However, they've not been able to say, nor have modern evangelicals been able to say, that that is enough, that is sufficient. There's always something more that's tagged onto that.
Now,
the scripture teaching, on the other hand, is very clear in this regard. that the work of Christ on our behalf is totally and completely sufficient, that when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, it truly was finished, and that we receive the gifts of Christ through faith alone, and that these merits then are accounted to us, if you will, are credited to us as our own righteousness.
Now, when we come back, this conversation must continue, because laying out kind of the bare similarities here between Pop American Evangelicalism and Roman Catholicism on the issue of does man's contribution, no matter how small it may be, figure into the equation of salvation, we have to move on to another topic, and immediately it forces us to the topic of original sin. Just what is man's fallen state? Just what is his capacity as a fallen human being? We've talked about it a bit, but we need to revisit that topic of original sin. And we will do just that when we come back. And we'll go on to talk a little bit about conversion, the role of good works, and what is your authority, Scripture alone or Scripture plus something else? We're talking about Roman Catholicism and Pop American Evangelicalism, the similarities between the two. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest, Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Feel free to join this conversation. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, Scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Next week on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss the Lord's Supper hymn, What is This Bread?, with Dr. Fred Bowie, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House and author of this hymn. Is the Lord's Supper a mere memorial feast? Are there any benefits in receiving the Lord's Supper? Is Christ spiritually or bodily present in this meal? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Dr. Fred Bowie. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of November, check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to read several articles on the subject of Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism, issuesetc.org. Larry, let's take up the issue of original sin. We've actually touched upon it already. But we need to talk about the natural fallen state of man and his capacities therein. What does the Roman Catholic Church teach about original sin and man's fallen state?
Well, Roman Catholicism does affirm the doctrine of original sin, saying that human beings come into this world hampered by their sin, and that baptism, when a child is baptized, that the baptism takes away the guilt of original sin. However, I used a couple of words there very intentionally. That is guilt and hampered. That is to say, human beings still retain, in Roman Catholic teaching, even after the fall into sin, believe that human beings still retain the ability to do a certain amount of good. That is, they can, while their will is terribly hampered, that where their inclinations may be wrongly focused, where they may be said to be diseased, still they still something remains within man, something of a spark of good, and that spark can be fanned into flame, and in fact, is enough, if rightfully nurtured, to lead one to do spiritually good works. So when you talk about original sin, and when Roman Catholics affirm original sin, it's sin, but the effects of sin seem to be far more tempered than what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures are very clear on this point. David says in the Psalms, I was conceived and born in sin. Paul is very clear in this regard as to what sin does. It kills us spiritually. And so for we Lutherans, affirming the scriptural teaching, we say that what are dead people capable of? What can we do spiritually speaking because of the taint of sin, the reality of sin that is part of our reality from our conception? Well, spiritually speaking, we can do nothing at all. To be dead in sin truly means to be dead and capable of doing nothing.
And where does the popular evangelical teaching fall on this issue of original sin?
Interestingly enough, they tend to be even more pronounced, though you will see a variety of responses in this regard. They tend to be more pronounced in an outright, at times, denial of this teaching, saying there really isn't anything such as original sin. If we want to talk about sin, all we really should talk about is actual sin. That is, the sinful thoughts, words, and deeds that we commit ourselves. And we can only commit these kinds of sinful thoughts and words and deeds when we've come to the age of reasonability and rationality. That is, as some put it, to a particular age of accountability. Previous to that time, we're in something of a morally neutral state and can... whether we do the good or the evil, it is not really credited against us one way or the other. So there is a shade of difference there, but in the end, the perspective remains very similar. That is to say, once a person comes to the age of reason within evangelical thinking, one can discern between what is the good and what is the bad, and one still has the innate ability, the natural ability, to choose to do the good. Not enough to make one righteous in the eyes of God, still enough to capture the attention of God and to elicit a response from God. And so once again, as you kind of come around full circle in this regard, you find that the Roman Catholics and the evangelicals do stand on very, very similar terrain.
Very often, both of these traditions will speak of it in terms of man's will, an act of the will, a decision or a commitment. That's a little bit more of the evangelical language. So all of this is reflective of the fact that original sin, to a certain degree, is made kind of you're down, but you're not out, you're wounded, but you're not dead situation.
Yeah, that's very well put. For many, in both Roman Catholic and evangelical circles, the belief is that when human beings were created by God, they were given a free will, and when sin entered the world through Adam and Eve's sin, that will was hampered, was terribly, in some cases, became terribly misguided, but was not extinguished. So that little bit of pursuit of the good still remains. Both traditions do teach that very clearly, whereas the Scriptures are very clear in this regard. To be in sin means to be dead. And within that context, Luther happily picked up the biblical suggestions here and said, in truth, we as human beings, when it comes to our wills, are in bondage to sin. That is to say, we simply choose to sin. That is what, if left to ourselves, that is what we will always do. And it's not out of some kind of free action on our part, but rather, given the fact that we are dead spiritually, when our will acts, it will always act in bondage to that sin and choose the evil.
Then with about 2 minutes here, begin the conversation that must come next, and that is the issue of conversion. How is it, what kind of an event is this according to Roman Catholic teaching and then evangelical teaching?
Yeah, again, there are shades of difference here, amazingly enough, you end up in the same place once again at the end of it. That is to say, within Roman Catholicism, there is the notion that baptism is a useful and necessary thing, that the Holy Spirit is active through this particular sacrament. However, a baptized person is not has not completed their pilgrimage, you might say, in terms of being truly converted. That is, one who has surrendered themselves over fully to an obedient life in pursuit of the will of God. That takes much longer. That takes an ongoing purge of the existing sins in one's life and the added sins, the added actual sins that come after baptism. So if you will, life becomes a process of being converted that hopefully by the end of all things you will have achieved. The same thing is largely true within evangelical circles. There is this notion of becoming awakened to sin, becoming aware of sin, becoming aware of the demands that God places upon you, of seeking God, pursuing God, and finally choosing God or accepting God or receiving God, depending on the kind of language that's used. And then once one has taken that step, it then remains for one to work out over the remainder of one's life this process. So you can say, at one point, I made the choice to be a follower of Jesus, but the choice isn't truly actualized in life, if you will, until one fully plays it out in a sanctified and obedient life.
And that is where we're going to go on the other side of the break, to the role of good works, or put in more theological terms, the relationship between justification and sanctification. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. You know, at the time of the Reformation, folks, Martin Luther was not discontent merely with the medieval church. That was his primary concern, one might say. But then there was the issue of some of the other reformers. And some of the teachings we're talking about tonight, he found not only in the medieval church, but in his fellow reformers as well. If you'd like to learn more about this, about the other issues that were so deeply concerning to Luther, where he found them in the medieval Roman church, and then turning around and found them among his fellow reformers' teachings like we're talking about with Dr. Larry Rast, you need our Issues, Etc., book of the month for October. It's called Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. Order it by calling Concordia Publishing House, weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click on the What's New section. When you call or write, make sure you mention Issues, Etc., and our book of the month for October, Lift High This Cross. We usually think of the Reformation teachings of Martin Luther as radically Christ-centered, but they were more than that. They were cross-centered. Luther's theology is even called a theology of the cross. What is this theology? Our new Issues, Etc. book of the month for October is called Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. You can order Lift High This Cross online. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find information about the book. Or call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, mention Issues, Etc. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for October, Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. Paul, what's the current state of publishing, and Christian publishing in particular?
Well, with the economy the way it is, all publishing has been impacted by the downturn. And as I read the trade journals, it's interesting to note that many publishers are trying to identify ways to keep their prices down, even as their costs are increasing. The publishing industry is completely consumer-driven. You just have to walk into any large megastore like Barnes & Noble's, Borders, those types of stores to notice that. The Christian publishing industry faces very unique challenges. It's a large industry. A number of the largest publishers are publicly traded companies like Thomas Nelson. They do millions and millions and millions of dollars a year in business. I just recently read an interesting article in Publishers Weekly, which is kind of the trade Bible for the whole industry. And in the religion section, they point out that Christian publishers are most interested in meeting consumer demands for self-help books of all kinds. They say people would rather go to a bookstore than talk to their pastor, rabbi, or imam, and that's a big challenge.
So how is Concordia Publishing House different in the field of Christian publishing?
Concordia Publishing House exists to serve the publishing needs of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we believe that as we do, the best job we can possibly do in getting out materials that are faithful to the witness of the Lutheran Reformation, that we're not only serving our church, but also all Christians who find very appealing the message of Martin Luther, the great breakthrough of the gospel in the 16th century. The Lutheran Reformation is the oldest continuing evangelical movement in the history of the church, and it continues to this day, and we're very humbled by the opportunity we have at Concordia Publishing House to be what we believe to be the preeminent voice for the Lutheran Reformation in publishing in the English language. And all our materials strive to be faithful to God's Word and to our Lutheran confessions to get out clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We emphasize the teaching of the faith, how important it is to train people, to educate them, to inform them in the basics of Christianity. And all our materials, from Sunday school to academic books, strive to do that.
That's Pastor Paul McCain, interim president and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. If you'd like a free catalog from Concordia Publishing House, call them at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit them on the web at www.cph.org. www.cph.org. The importance of Reformation truth, these cardinal truths of the Reformation, cannot be overestimated. Grace, God's undeserved favor, not something in us that we work up, but something that God does. His undeserved favor for us. Faith, the work of God, not the work of our will. Christ plus nothing. Scripture plus nothing. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone. These truths, their importance cannot be overestimated. They do set Christians apart. And we do find that we're drawing lines where we never thought lines existed, especially during this hour with Dr. Larry Rast. Now, I am asking you at this time to help us here at Issues Etc. proclaim these vital truths into the 21st century by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, see page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or go straight to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. There you'll find information. Now, there are three different ways that you can support Issues Etc. financially. First, you can donate by credit card. Just call our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or you can make a donation by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate online, issuesetc.org. Now, remember, Issues Etc. is not affiliated with the Lutheran Hour or with the Lutheran Layman's League. And although we are a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we are not funded by the church body. We are entirely listener-supported. Please prayerfully consider making a special Reformation gift to Issues Etc. this week. Dr. Larry Rast is our guest. Now, in the first half of the program, we've been talking about the basic nexus, the coming together, the overlap, and it seems odd, doesn't it, that you would find things that appear to be so different as Roman Catholicism and American evangelicalism overlapping in the teachings of, say, justification, original sin, conversion? All of these, their teachings are very similar. And here's part of the point. American evangelicalism, at least according to this assessment, and these are not peripheral teachings, these are central teachings of Holy Scripture, has strayed from the theology of the Reformation. And where have they strayed? Oddly enough, back to the teachings of Rome. or teachings very similar to those. Larry Rast is our guest. Larry, in contrast to what both the Roman Catholic Church and American evangelicals teach about conversion, what does Scripture teach about conversion?
Scripture teaches that, again, that we, as human beings, cannot save ourselves. There's nothing that we can achieve that would cause God to smile favorably upon us. However, that's precisely why God sent His Son Christ into the world. Because we couldn't do these things, God sent His Son to save us. And that saving work of Jesus is the center of everything. Very simply put, Christ came into this world, and His work embraced, well, on the one hand, His perfect fulfillment of the law in our place, where we, because of our bondage to sin, cannot fulfill the law at any point. In fact, as James makes very clear, if you break the law in one point, you break it in its entirety, and all of us have broken the law in many, many points and therefore have broken it in its entirety. Christ lived a perfect life. This life was totally without sin, was completely obedient to God's law, and therefore the law of God, which demanded fulfillment, was in fact fully fulfilled by Christ Himself for us. And then secondly, Christ went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sinfulness. He is an innocent and righteous man, did not deserve death at all, yet He willingly put Himself into our place and suffered the penalty for our sins upon the cross once and for all, as the book of Hebrews says so clearly. Now what God does is to declare us not guilty because of the work of Christ on our behalf. We like to use kind of judicial language in this regard. It sounds like the judge making a judgment, and that's exactly what it is. Simply put, because of the work of Christ for us, God declares us not guilty. Now, how do the merits of Christ become applied to us? Well, God is at work through His Word, which is preached, and as we read it, and He's also at work through His sacraments, giving the blessing of Christ's redemption, placing that upon us, and therefore pronouncing us, placing His name upon us, making us His own children, and declaring us not guilty, that is, naming us as His own dear children. Scripture's clear on this point, and this is the comforting message of the gospel, that God knows the plight in which we find ourselves, knows the fact that we can't do anything to save ourselves, and out of His great love for us, sends His Son into the world on our behalf.
Larry, moving on to the role of good works, which kind of naturally follows here, give us an example, if you will, of the teaching, the role of good works according to pop American evangelicalism.
Yeah, well, in the scriptural teaching, everything is about the work of Christ on our behalf. What you find in pop evangelicalism is a strong emphasis on the need for us to do good works. For example, in an extremely popular book at the present time, Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life, he will say things like this. I'm reading from page 58 here. Who are you going to live for, yourself or God? You may hesitate, wondering whether you will have strength to live for God. Don't worry. God will give you what you need if you will just make the choice to live for Him. Then it goes on. Real life begins by committing yourself completely to Jesus Christ. If you are not sure you have done this, all you need to do is receive and believe. And then it ends, that paragraph ends with the question, will you accept God's offer? And this is what you end up with. The gospel is turned into law in this particular case. That is to say, God makes an offer, but it remains an unfilled offer. That is, you might say, we have to fill out the form, put the stamp on the letter, and mail it in before we get the gift. Well, in fact, Scripture says no. If that's the case, then it's no gift at all. But what we find very clearly is that Jesus Christ has done everything for us. So this emphasis on what we have to do to complete the transaction, if you will, really goes right to the heart of the Christian religion. Namely, it adds something to the work of Jesus. And as soon as you add something to the work of Jesus, that is, some kind of human necessity, then you've added to the work of Jesus, you've gone beyond His word, which says so clearly it is finished, and you're now putting something into the realm of human effort, which then throws the entire gospel into confusion and really leads one back into the realm of the law, saying, if you do this, then God will do this. Well, the message of Scripture is clear. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't give to God in order to make ourselves righteous. He gives his Son to us.
So how is what Rick Warren stated there similar to what Roman Catholics teach on good works?
Well, Roman Catholicism would say unless there are good works that attend the person who has now been brought into the church, then there really is no conversion at all. Then there really is no salvation. In fact, works are a necessity, an ongoing necessity within Roman Catholic theology. And that if you don't have, you might put it this way almost, that good works are necessary to salvation. Well, wrong. That means you're adding something to the free proclamation of Christ's work on our behalf. Good words don't add something to salvation at all. Rather, as the Scripture so clearly teaches, they flow forth from the fact that God has redeemed us and saved us as his own people. So what Roman Catholicism says then is justification is not a declaration that your sins are forgiven, but rather what happens is you enter into a life an ongoing life of obedience that God demands, and if you find yourself sufficiently committed to God's will, then if you've been very good and worked above and beyond what is needed to make up for your sinfulness, you may find yourself going immediately to heaven upon your death. If not, you'll have another time, a period of purgation or a time in purgatory when you work off the penalty of those sins in preparation for the bliss of heaven.
Larry, we've got 2 minutes. Moving on to the issue of authority, in particular scriptural authority, American evangelicals will often decry the Roman Catholic Church for scripture plus tradition plus magisterium. But what has become the authority for pop American Christianity?
Yeah, that's a really good question, Todd. And for all of the talk about we just go to scripture alone, within modern American evangelicalism, there is a clear theme of scripture being fulfilled within the context of one's experience. That is to say, unless you have a particular conversion experience, unless you have a feeling of the presence of Christ, unless you have good works that you can quantify within your Christian life, then all the talk about what the Scripture teaches and repeating doctrine and confessing doctrine is not enough. There has to be something more.
Folks, you can receive a free tape of this hour and the next hour's internet only broadcast on Roman Catholicism and American evangelicalism. You know, maybe it's the first time you've ever heard these kind of distinctions and connections being drawn. You'd like to hear it again. All you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues, etc., and they'll send you a free cassette of today's show. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for that sponsor right after the Issues, etc. close theme. When we come back from this break, we're going to go to the phones and take your questions and comments for Dr. Larry Rast, Assistant Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and we'll continue to talk about Roman Catholicism and American Evangelicalism. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You'll be getting a busy signal, but we will be freeing up phone lines on the other side of this break. And in the meantime, you can go online, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section. There you will find the Issues Etc. forum. You can post a question or a comment there, and as time permits, we will get to that question or that comment as we continue this conversation with Dr. Larry Rast. Now, lest one say, where do you Lutherans stand on all of this? I thought you guys were like Roman Catholics, or I thought you were evangelicals. When we state the scriptural position here, this is where we Lutherans are standing. We'll talk more about that when we come back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Transcendent, authentic, reverent. Is this what you're looking for in Christian worship? Are you looking for a creedal, historical, liturgical church? A church that doesn't separate itself from 2,000 years of Christianity without the works righteousness of Roman Catholicism? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to visit a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation this week. For more information, call 1-800-737-0172 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Now, those of you listening to us in California or Nebraska, we have a treat for you. You have an opportunity to meet Issues Etc. regular guests, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery or Dr. Gene Edward Veith. Here's how it goes. Dr. Montgomery will be coming over from England to speak at Concordia University in Irvine, California, on the subject of Christianity, its claim to truth. Here are the dates, November the 13th, 14th, and 15th. That's Dr. Montgomery at Concordia University in Irvine, California. And for those of you listening to us in Nebraska, you can hear Dr. Gene Edward Veith discuss the vocation of citizenship, living in two kingdoms. Dr. Veith will be speaking on Saturday, November the 22nd, at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eagle, Nebraska. For more information on these two conferences, check out our website, issuesetc.org. Let's go to the phones up first. Dan calling from San Jose, California. He's listening on KFAX. Dan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good evening. My understanding of the Catholic teaching on justification is that the Catholics don't teach a forensic justification, and also that, as your guest pointed out, that we will be judged on works. However, how they kind of get around that is they'll say, well, it's not us doing the works, it's Christ enabling us to do the works. So they'll say, we're not doing the works, it's Christ enabling us to do the works. I was wondering if Dr. Rass could comment on that.
Good questions, Dan. Larry?
Yeah, that is a very good question, Dan. And there is a little bit finer line we can draw here. And the history of the church shows a variety of opinions that were advanced within Roman Catholicism before things became fairly solidified in the 16th century at the Council of Trent. To make a long story short, we're in the 300s and 400s, one of the questions was, who starts the process? And some Catholics said, well, it's man who starts the process and God who finishes it. And others said, no, it's God who starts it, and then it's man who finishes it. But where things really began to come down very clearly over the course of the medieval period was that, in fact, man couldn't finish the job on his own. There was some consensus on that point, and the only way that it could be finished off was with the help of God. And the manner in which that happened was for one to be infused with the grace of God, which happened through attending Mass and receiving the sacrament and so forth. The Holy Spirit literally infused the person and changed their will and gave them inclinations that desired to do the good. So there is a sense here in which the Roman Catholics said, you can't do this without the help of God, but that still gets you back to the same point. You say the help of God, and what does this mean? Well, God's playing a part. God's not doing the whole. And as soon as you move away from saying God does the work entirely and does it graciously for us, you bring in that human element, and as we as human beings then become cooperators with God in some form or another. And that, again, was the criticism of the Lutheran reformers beginning in 1517 and continuing down to the present, saying, anything that compromises the grace of God in this regard, anything that adds a human element to it, really says it's no longer grace, that is an undeserved gift, but but rather a cooperative agreement, almost in some cases a contractual agreement between God and human beings. And that says, and here's really the devastating point of the whole thing, that says God has done his part. What remains then is for you to do your part. And in a way, you become more powerful than God in this regard. God becomes passive in the whole interaction, and you become the active one who has to carry out the works and make the complete the transaction, if you will. And that, again, will necessarily lead people to that question, did I really do it right? Have I really done enough? If Christ is doing the works that complete justification or form the basis upon which I'm judged, have I really done them adequately? Well, the Scripture takes away all those question marks, saying Christ has done it. No more questions, simply the declarative statement, your sins are forgiven because of Christ Jesus our Lord.
Listening on WEMI in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi. I just wanted to know, I know we're talking about American evangelicals and Roman Catholics, but aren't the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics basically the same?
Good question, Tim.
Yeah, no. Fair enough, Tim. I appreciate that. You ask a very dangerous question of a historian, and Port Tuttle say, don't go too long on this rest, but I'll try and restrain myself. We Lutherans believe that we confess the holy Catholic apostolic faith that is revealed by God in the Holy Scriptures. That is to say, as we often put it, we believe that we are truly Catholic. That is, we affirm what the Scriptures affirm and what the historic Church affirmed. Catholics with a small c, if you will. Whereas Roman Catholics are Catholics with a capital C, if you will. Better yet, to call them Roman Catholics rather than simply Catholics. Because, in this sense, the adjective becomes far more important than the noun. What I mean by that is simply this. Catholic, as a word, means general or whole or universal. And that's what we're trying to affirm when we say we Lutherans are Catholic, with a small c. We believe that we are confessing the unchanging truth of the Holy Scriptures. As soon as you put an adjective like Roman in front of Catholic, you compromise Catholic's universal character. You're saying it's a portion or a part of the Church Catholic, and it's no longer representative of the whole. So in that respect, we Lutherans we Lutherans differ markedly from the Roman Catholics. While we do affirm the historic creeds, the Catholic creeds, if you will, we don't find ourselves beholden to the distinctive teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, which appeared in time. Teachings like the demand for clerical celibacy or keeping the chalice, the cup, away from the laity, which was affirmed by the Fourth Lateran Council in 1215. We say those are Roman Catholic innovations to the Holy Catholic Apostolic Faith. So it's a bit of a careful distinction that we're trying to make here, but you can't just say, you know, as sometimes happened to me when I was a pastor in Tennessee, you Lutherans are just Catholics without the Pope. I would say, no, we Lutherans are Catholics. It's the Romans who added the Pope.
With 1 minute before we have to go, there are those who would say, and they visit a Lutheran church, they see it looks Catholic. They say Lutherans didn't go far enough. How do you tell the difference there? What are you going to hear there that's going to set it apart from the Catholic, or for that matter, the teachings of pop evangelicalism?
Yeah, and that's really the heart of the matter. As we've been trying to point out over the last hour, in each of the other cases, there's something added to the grace of God. And what Lutherans have taught in line with the Scriptures from the very beginning is we are saved sola gratia, by grace alone. And that's something we need to remember on this Reformation Eve in 2003, by grace alone. And grace alone means we are saved by God's gracious act, his undeserved gift of love and redemption and salvation that is based upon the work of Christ for us, not anything in any way, shape, or form that we have done for him. It's all about his wonderful work on our behalf.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Reformation Sunday evening, October the 26th. We will be continuing to take your phone calls for Dr. Larry Rast in the next hour. We'll also be giving away copies of the book Justification and Rome to the best callers in the next hour. Here's the number, 1-800-730-2727. As you call, you will be getting a busy signal. Keep trying. Larry will be with us for an entire hour, and we will be taking phone calls right at the beginning of the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. Or feel free to post your question or your comment on our Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum there. You can also tune in and listen live on the Internet next hour. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the logo you find there, the worldwide KFUO logo. You won't be able to hear this next hour on the radio, only on the Internet, issuesetc.org. The conversation continues live on the Internet in the next hour. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break, 1-800-730-2727. When you sit in church on Sunday morning, whether you're an American evangelical or a Roman Catholic, when you sit there and if you hear the emphasis upon what you do for God rather than what God has done and does for you, you are not hearing grace alone. If faith is portrayed as an act of your will, it's not the same faith that Scripture speaks of. And why is this dangerous? Because it goes to that other sola of the Reformation, Christ alone. It is Christ alone who acts for our salvation from beginning to end. No contribution on our part, before conversion, at conversion, after conversion, is necessary. What Christ did at the cross for you, He did it alone, and He's done it all. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.